Jesus. And we come today to the parable that Robert McLean read to us from Luke chapter 7. It's the parable of two debtors. We read verse 40 to 43. This was a parable spoken by Jesus, not to a crowd, but just to one man, Simon the Pharisee. Jesus answered him, "Simon, I've something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other only 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he cancelled the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who was the bigger debt cancelled." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Meaning, the more God has forgiven you, the more you will love him. If you don't believe you need much forgiveness, you won't love God very much and won't appreciate the cross on which Jesus died for you. Now, the incident that prompted this parable was this. Jesus was invited to Simon the Pharisee's house. Now, we don't know what motive Simon the Pharisee had for inviting Jesus. Perhaps he wanted to trap him. We don't know. Maybe that's being too harsh in our judgment on him. Anyway, at the meal, a woman came in who'd been living a sinful life. And she shows to Jesus rather an extravagant form of affection. She stands behind him, at behind his feet, weeping, wets his feet with her tears, wipes them with her hair, kisses his feet, and pours perfume on his feet. Now, we mustn't confuse this with a similar incident that happened much later, just before Jesus' arrest and trial. Now, this rather extravagant show of affection offended Simon the Pharisee, and he despised the woman. So Jesus tells the parable and teaches about love and forgiveness. You see, Simon the Pharisee says to himself, if this man Jesus were a prophet, he would see this woman's heart and know that she's a bad woman. Actually, Jesus saw not only her heart, he saw Simon the Pharisee's heart too. Now, just before we go on, a preliminary point. Simon the Pharisee saw the worst in her. Jesus saw the best in her. Simon the Pharisee also used his harsh judgment on the woman to criticize Jesus too. So he judged both of them harshly. Now, I heard of a church recently where people were criticizing one another, judging one another harshly in that church. And the minister reminded them of the story, the other story in the Gospels, of the woman caught in adultery, where Jesus says to those who are about to stone her to death, "He who has a life with no sin, cast the first stone." And then the minister gave the congregation the advice, "Find a stone in your garden, put it in your pocket or your handbag, so that each time you put your hand in your pocket or your hand in your handbag, you'll be reminded of that story in the Gospels and you won't judge others harshly." Now, when you and I meet people, do we judge them by the worst or the best? Well, that's just a preliminary point, but let's set the scene. It wasn't a house like one of our houses, with a front door and a sitting room and a dining room, perhaps. It was rather a courtyard. The houses were built round a courtyard and a garden. And the custom was that when a teacher, a rabbi, as Jesus was, came for a meal, others would just come in too. They would just wander in. The neighbors would come in. And that's the way it was with ourselves when we were in Malawi, Africa, for all those years. I used to go round various houses, not like a visit one would pay today in Knightswood, but I would go to hold a mini service, to read a bit of the scripture, to explain it, and to teach it. And it wouldn't be just the person in that house or the family in that house, but all the neighbors would come as well to that house. And so sometimes we had to meet in front of the house in the garden. That's the way it was in Africa, and so it was in the time of Jesus. And that explains the presence of this woman at the meal. She just wandered in with the other neighbors and others who were around. Now, the custom was, in those days, when an honored guest arrived, the host would first of all put his hand on the shoulder of the guest and give him the kiss of peace. And that was a sign that he was wishing him peace with God and man. He was wishing him to have good relationships with God and his fellow human beings. For good relationships with God and others is the source of all true happiness, isn't it? And I'm reminded in Psalm 23, those words of peace which we sang at the beginning, the Lord gives us still waters and green pastures. And that's what the kiss of peace symbolized. Secondly, the host, because of the dusty roads which his guest had walked on, would take the sandals off his guest's feet and pour water on his feet to refresh him and to take all the dust which was clinging to his feet off. And this was the work of the host acting as a servant to the guest, serving the guest. And we get that idea of service in the Lord's My Shepherd. You prepare a table before me. And the host here had prepared a meal for Jesus. And you'll remember in another place, Jesus actually washed his disciples' feet. He acted as a servant. The third thing that the host would do was to place olive oil on the guest's head to refresh him in the heat of the day. Again, in Psalm 23, we read, "Thou dost anoint my head with oil." James in the New Testament tells us that if any of us are sick, we should call the leaders of the church to pray for us and to anoint our heads with oil. And when we confess our sins, that brings healing to us. And so this custom of putting oil on the head of the guest by the host was a way of praying for his well-being, for his full healing, praying that the Holy Spirit might be with him, praying for that full healing that comes in resurrection from the dead. Psalm 23 again says, "Even though I walk in the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me." What greater blessing could be given than this? The blessing of all that psalm, "The Lord's my shepherd." But in this case, not one of these signs of friendship was given to Jesus by Simon the Pharisee. He omitted the normal custom of friendliness and fellowship. So we read in verse 44 to 46 of Luke 7, "Then Jesus turned to the woman and said to Simon the Pharisee, 'Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet. But she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me the kiss of peace, For this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Now we have to imagine the situation. Jesus is not sitting in a chair like a chair we have in our houses. He's following the custom of those days, reclining. That's his head on his hand like that, and his feet stretched out on a couch. And so it's easy for someone to stand behind him and to wash his feet. And so the woman could stand behind him and do that. The Pharisee gave him some respect. He invited him to his house, but he deliberately omitted the normal signs of fellowship with Jesus. Now the woman, a bad woman, a sinful woman, with enormous guilt, she had heard and seen the witness of Christ's life about forgiveness of sins, about the healing of relationships. She'd heard that Christ had come not to be served, but to serve. And she must have seen in him those signs which would eventually lead to his resurrection. And that had lifted her up and restored her human dignity and self-respect. Now all Jewish women wore around their neck containers of concentrated perfume. And so standing at his feet, she pours that perfume over his feet. So there's the contrast in the story between the coldness of the Pharisee and the rather extravagant show of affection and love from this woman. From the Pharisee, Simon, we learn that it's possible to have a respectful religion, but no love or peace. It's possible to have a respectable religion without any love and peace. We also learn from him that it's possible to have outward civility, but no healing love from the heart. A decent religion, but without any forgiveness. That's what we learn from him. Now, the woman's actions came from love. So we learn from her and Jesus' reaction to her that some extravagance is not always wrong. The Pharisee didn't like it. You can imagine him shrinking back in horror. He despised her. Would you and I have been embarrassed in that situation? Would I have been embarrassed? Perhaps I would have been a little embarrassed. But I hope I would not have despised her. I hope I would not have despised her, even if I'd been a bit embarrassed. I hope I would have recognized the spiritual reality of what was happening. And that's a lesson for us. Let us never despise extravagant, joyful displays of Christian feeling, even if it doesn't suit our temperament and embarrasses us a little. Let us do our best to rejoice with it. Of course, some people may do things out of show, but it's not for us to judge. It's not for us to judge them. It has its place, and it suits some people's temperament. And Jesus, who himself was not a showman, welcomed it. So let us never be in the place of Simon the Pharisee and despise others. I remember when I was teaching in Malawi in Africa, in the theological college, I was actually teaching an English lesson at this point, and I asked the students in front of me to give an impromptu talk in English. And I said, it just came out of the top of my head, I want you to speak about a happy day in your life. And so I asked one of the students, called Felix Kango, to stand up and give his talk on the happy day in his life. Now, he had been a drunkard and an alcoholic and a wife beater. But he gave his heart to the Lord and experienced great forgiveness an overflowing love and a transformation in his life. That's what he'd experienced a few years before. And now he was training for the ministry. And so that was the happiest day in his life. And he got up in the middle of this English lesson and he began to weep. He couldn't help it. He wasn't doing it to show off. He began to weep with joy as he told the story. And of course, the other people in the class were rather embarrassed at this show of love and affection for God. It was a little embarrassing, but it was wonderful too. I'm sorry to say some of his classmates despised him for it, but I'm glad to say that most of us just thanked God that he was able to express that great feeling, to be forgiven and pardoned and know the real love of God. And so Jesus tells the parable of the two debtors. Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him £500 and another £50. Neither of them could pay him back, so he cancelled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him the most? I tell you, this woman's sins have been forgiven, for she loved much, but he who has been forgiven little loves little. He's saying to Simon the Pharisee, your little knowledge of your own sin and its need of forgiveness is why you are so cold-hearted. But maybe you think, well, perhaps he wasn't a great sinner. Perhaps he was quite an upright man and didn't need much forgiveness. Maybe you could think that. Well, one thing we do know about him is that he had a judgmental attitude. Now, that is a great sin. To have a judgmental attitude is a great sin. Doesn't mean to say we can't distinguish between right and wrong and should never judge, but to have that attitude which is always judging and criticizing is a serious sin. So he did need a lot of forgiveness. For Jesus had said, the measure you give will be measured to you. I heard of two people living in the Swiss Alps, and they loved to call out and hear the echo coming back from the mountains. So they would say hello, and they heard hello coming back. And then they had a quarrel. And one said to another, I hate you. And it came back from the echo, I hate you, I hate you. The measure you give will be the measure you receive. Someone else said, the dead take to the grave, clutched in their hands, only that which they have given away. And if we've given away harsh judgment, then that is what we find when we leave this world. Harsh judgment. That's what Jesus said. And so this man did need forgiveness of sins for his harsh judgment. Now, if we confess that we have been harsh in judging others, then we receive forgiveness for that. Remember when Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them, he was praying for those who had judged him harshly, wasn't he? And that very forgiveness of sins, when we receive it, will change our attitude to others. Now, this woman did not know that Jesus would bring forgiveness through the cross, for that had not yet happened. Yet she recognized that here is someone with the stamp of Almighty God in his being, who has come to us meekly that we should be forgiven. So Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say among themselves, who is this that even forgives sins? It is the one who sees right to our hearts, the one who is the Son of God, the one who carried our sins and prayed for our forgiveness. He is the only one who has authority on earth to forgive us our sins. And he really does. It's a humbling and yet joyful thing to know that our sins are forgiven. And it leads to that great, those words that come from that old Negro spiritual, I'm not going to grieve my Lord anymore. Two false views of forgiveness. Firstly, some people think I don't need it. I live a decent life. I worship God in the garden. That's like Simon the Pharisee. Another, like a lady in my former parish who said to me, I'll take my guilt to the grave. Don't ever do that, because Jesus took our guilt, all our harsh judging and other things we've done wrong. He took it to his grave, so we don't need to take it to our grave. We simply need to confess our sins. And he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I remember the first missionary meeting I ever attended. The missionary lady from some distant part of this world said that the first prayer that God answers is when we pray that he'll break us so that he can remake us. And when we pray, Lord, break me so that you can remake me, he answers that prayer. Sadness lasts just for a moment when we realize our unworthiness. But the joy that comes immediately afterwards of sins forgiven lasts forever and ever. May that be true for all of us here. Let us pray. Almighty God, if we have judged others harshly, because perhaps we've been embarrassed, we pray that you'll forgive us so that we do not judge others. Look into our hearts, Lord, and cleanse us from all that is wrong and renew us in that joy which shall be eternal. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.